All week, the weather's been beautiful, and that's what really spawned the message this morning, that spring has sprung. From what I've read officially at 5:23 yesterday afternoon was the official beginning of spring with the position of the sun at the vernal equinox, and that was the official start, but really can't tell it today, can you? But spring has sprung. But if you drove into the church parking lot a lot over the last couple of weeks and have seen the blooms on those trees, you can really see, have a vivid reminder that spring has sprung. Whenever this time of year comes around, my thoughts are often drawn to this passage of Scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, for the old things have passed away, and all things have become new. The new life that we have in Christ, springtime reminds us of that new life. But I want to pose the question for us this morning, what's new? What is new about being in Christ? Why is it that we should follow Him, and why is that so significant? In the context of this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I invite you to open your Bibles there. I want us to point out a few things of the several things that are we could describe here or point out in chapter 5. Some new things for the Christian. As we describe this new life that's found in Christ. Number one, I want us to see that we have a new motivation when we live for Christ. A new motivation. Look with me to verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. The love of Christ constrains us, or controls us, is the idea. That word means to take into custody or impel. It's the word used for a prisoner who's been held in custody by a superior power. Paul is saying he's been captured or held in custody by the love of Christ. But it's not something beyond his will. In fact, the meaning is that he's just been so overwhelmed by the love of Christ that it has really captured him. He's overwhelmed by it. He was personally moved that Christ loved him so much. And that love of Christ really shaped the Apostle Paul and his ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse 12. Listen to what he would write to Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I don't believe the Apostle Paul ever forgot about his life before he became a Christian. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. Speaking of how he persecuted Christians, thinking that he was doing the will of God. But then when he was confronted by Christ and recognized the error of his ways and submitted his life to Christ, he had a new motivation now. We studied this past Wednesday morning in Acts chapter 9 about when Saul was confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus. How he was on his way to Damascus to find Christians, bring them back bound to Jerusalem, where he had just been and held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. First Christian martyr, he is called. And he's on the way to Damascus to find more Christians, to persecute them, to try to do his part in getting rid of Christianity. But he's confronted by Christ, and he submits his life to Christ. Ananias tells him to rise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Saul does so. Ananias also tells him that God has a mission for him, basically to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the Gentiles. And he starts doing that even in Damascus, but then the Jews are angered by him, and they try to take his life, and so he escapes with the help of the brethren there. But where does he go? But back to Jerusalem, where he had once persecuted Christians, where he was known, no doubt, for his zeal against Christianity. And now he's trying to join himself, the scripture says, to the disciples, and they're reluctant. No wonder, is it? But yet they, with the encouragement of Barnabas, and they see that his conversion is genuine, they accept him and even protect him when persecution arises against him. But where did he go? From there to on up back home to Tarsus. But we find that he goes about and he continues to preach Jesus. And his driving motivation here is that love of Christ constrains me. It controls me. He thought about how the grace and the love of God had made that change in his life. And that moved him now to live for Christ. Just as zealous as he had been against Christ, now he was just as zealous for Christ because of the love that had been demonstrated to him. Folks, when we recognize that love of God expressed in Christ, it will control us. Not involuntarily, but when we really grasp that love and experience it through our submission to his will, it'll be a driving motivation in our lives to live for Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. What's new? There's a new motivation, for one thing. Secondly, there's a new focus. A new focus. Look with me to verse 15. And he, Christ, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Folks, look, underscore that statement, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. I believe the Apostle Paul pinpoints the problem in the world today. In fact, our number one problem is that we're living for ourselves. We're wrapped up in self. And we can see how that ruins our relationships within our family, with our friends. Selfishness is that number one enemy. But folks, that's the number one enemy when it comes to our relationship with God. Living for ourselves. Ego. Someone said the letters of ego stand for edging God out. And when we're all wrapped up in ourselves, living for ourselves, thinking only about me, that edges God out and everyone else along with him. But Christ died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. I'm reminded again of that London newspaper that asked its readers long ago, what's wrong with the world? And there were many responses that were given. But the winning response was from G.K. Chesterton. Told you I've been at the working at camp. That's going to be my excuse today. His response, dear sirs, I am. I'm the problem with the world. I is the problem. Living for ourselves. But Christ died for us so we could get out of that selfish mindset and live now for him who died for us and rose again. In Christ there is a new focus. And the focus is not on me anymore. It's on Christ and living for him. And if we'll get that focus right, then we're living life right, the way that God designed it. Christ died for all. And now we're living for Him. And the mark of the Christian is that he is no longer preoccupied with his own achievements, reputation, or fame. But rather, he is occupied, he is focused on living for Christ, which also means living for others. The Apostle Paul lived this way. He would write in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He was controlled by that love of Christ that gave him a new focus of living for Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul was saying, it's not about me. It is about Christ, living for him. What's new for the Christian? There's a new focus. There's a new focus. Thirdly, there's a new point of view. A new point of view. Look with me to verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Therefore, based upon what he's been saying about that new focus and that new motivation of love for Christ and living for him, based upon that, we regard no one according to the flesh. And what he's teaching us here is that because Christ died for all, this has given Paul a totally new way of looking at the world and the people in the world. No longer does he regard or know anyone from a human point of view or by worldly standards. But now he's looking at the world through the lens of Christ and living for him. The effect that this had in the life of the Apostle Paul is that this new point of view, his point of view was changed as to what was important to him. In similar language in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about how if anyone has reason to boast according to the flesh, I do. And he begins to list his, what I like to call his spiritual resume as a Jew. Those attainments were so high according to the Jews that he had really made himself prominent in the eyes of the Jews. But then when he came to Christ, when he became a Christian, this changed his point of view. And listen to his words, Philippians 3, verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Why? "That I may gain Christ." You see the transformation that's occurred in his life? He has a new point of view. Whereas at one time he held these things, being the Pharisee of Pharisees and living according to the law, blameless, the law of Moses that is. All these things he had held up as being, that's what I need to be striving for. But when he became a Christian, he counted all those things as loss that he might gain Christ. He had a new point of view. His values were changed. His priorities changed. And this new point of view even affected the way that he looked at people, other people. "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh," he says in verse 16. And that teaches us that now Paul was looking at men from the standpoint of the cross of Christ. And we can see by his life that was his consuming passion to preach Christ and to whomever and whosoever would listen. And he would travel all over the world doing so. It didn't matter, Jew or Gentile, particularly the Gentiles, because they'd been excluded from that Old Testament covenant. But the message was for message of Christ was for the Jew and the Gentile. And since the Gentiles hadn't had the opportunity, he has now purposed himself according to God's plan to preach Christ especially to the Gentiles. But you see, worldly standards and distinctions of race or class, those no longer mattered to Paul. He saw everyone as someone who needed Christ. He saw everyone as someone who was a sinner who needed to be saved by the grace of God. And that when those people, whomever they were, obeyed the gospel, were added to God's family, he would say of them, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter about your past. What matters is who you are in Christ. And in Christ, no matter where we've come from, what color of our skin, whether we've served as a slave or not, you're one in Christ. That's how he viewed Christians. But notice what it says here. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Perhaps Paul is referring to how he viewed Christ before he became a Christian. How was that? Christ was viewed as a threat to the Jewish religion. He was viewed as an imposter. The Jews were looking for the Messiah to come. But when Jesus came on the scene, many Jews rejected him as such and cried out for his crucifixion. They viewed him as a man. Is not this the carpenter's son? We know him. They viewed him according to the flesh. But now he says we view him thus no longer. He is Savior. He is Lord. He will be the judge. So he viewed Christ differently now. And that's what's new for the Christian. We have a new point of view. We view other people differently. We see all people as created in the image of God. We see all people as those for whom Christ has died. And we see all people as those who need to hear about Christ. And that brings us to something else that's new for the Christian. A new mission. A new mission. Read with me verses 18 through 21. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you read through those verses, they speak of reconciliation. Highlight verse 18. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Whose is the work of reconciliation? It's God's work. It's God's work. He's the one that's made reconciliation possible. And I point that out because who caused the separation between us? It was us because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. But God loves us so much, he wants that relationship to be reconciled. He wants there to be peace and harmony. And so he took those steps. He made reconciliation possible. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the key thought here, verse 18 and following, reconciliation began with God's initiative. He took those steps. In fact, he made reconciliation possible through the gift of his Son. He made him who knew no sin, the sinless Son of God, to be sin, to take upon himself our sins, to pay the price for them, so that we might be reconciled to God. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. A fantastic term in verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What's an ambassador? What's an ambassador? It's an official representative of a government. It'd be one that would be chosen by his government to represent his nation. He receives authority to transact business in the name of the government sending him. But he is the spokesperson for the government so that when the other government hears him speak, he knows he has all the authority of the government that he represents, of the king that he represents. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As an apostle, the apostle Paul was a special ambassador. In fact, I like the way this writer states it. The apostles were the ambassadors of revelation regarding God's will. They were revealing the will of God as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And those who follow after Christ, which would include all Christians today, all who follow them, the apostles, are ambassadors of proclamation of that revelation. We're not revealing God's will. It's been revealed through the scriptures. But now we're proclaiming it. So in that sense, we continue to be ambassadors for Christ. We speak the word of Christ, but the message is still the same. Be reconciled to God. Our mission is still the Great Commission. And in Christ, we have that new mission. We've been saved by Christ to share that message with others. That with that new point of view, and we see all people as in need of Christ, we accept that responsibility and that mission of sharing Christ with those around us. You see, there are so many things that are new. And as springtime changes the scenery around us, I haven't seen any dogwoods bloom just yet. I look forward to seeing that. That's another reminder. But as we see the grass begin to grow green and the flowers bloom, let's be reminded of that new life that's in Christ. And let's be reminded of exactly what is new and be thankful for it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Folks, that new creation is found only in Christ. Paul says we are buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And perhaps based on your faith in Jesus this morning and your commitment to turn from sin, you're ready now to confess Christ as the Son of God and as the Savior of the world, and to be baptized into Christ so that you can be raised to walk in a new life. You can be a new creature in Christ. And those of us who are Christians, may I ask us, have we continued to have that new focus, that different point of view than the world? Have we continued in that mission that we should be involved in? Are there changes we need to make? Do we need the prayers of the church on our behalf? If that be the case, won't you let that be known right now as we stand and sing?